Well, good morning. That was truly a delightful morning. Thank you, Rebecca. Yes. Rebecca, too, for being here. But Becca, for all the work that you put into ensuring that we had a presentation here this morning. How many of you would like to see that happen every year? Something like that. Put your hand up. Okay, you got work for a lifetime. Yeah. Thank you also to the group. Sam was involved in orchestrating these young people together, and certainly have a makings of a great group. Hope to hear you again. Today is Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is risen. You are alive. A couple of things that we want to do this morning, and I want to just begin with a reading from the little booklet that I put in your box this past week, encouraging you to maybe have a reading every day and just giving you a little bit of a glimpse. Today's reading is called Christ the Redeemer. The famous statue, the Christ the Redeemer, overlooks the city of Rio de Janeiro. The statue is a model of Christ with his arms extended so that his body forms the shape of a cross. Brazilian architect Heitor da Silva Costa designed the figure. He imagined that the city's residents would see it as the first image to emerge from the darkness at dawn. At dusk, he hoped the city dwellers would view the setting sun as a halo behind the statue's head. There is value, of course, in keeping our eyes on our Redeemer each day, during the good times and the difficult times. As he suffered, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth at last." The cry of Job's heart points us to Jesus, our living Savior, who will visit the earth again one day. Keeping our eyes on Jesus means remembering that we've been rescued from our sin. Jesus gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people. Anyone who has accepted Jesus as Savior has a reason to be glad today. No matter what we endure on earth, we can have hope today and look forward to enjoying eternity with him. Also in your mailboxes, I wanted you to realize that there was a little pamphlet like this about our upcoming conference. Dr. Ron Allen is going to be here. The conference is entitled Grace, Always Grace. And so the reason why I gave you this is so that you could invite someone else. And so if you want more, we'll print off more and you can share them with family and friends, people who go to different fellowships and might like to hear Dr. Ron Allen. He was here a number of years ago, probably a little over 10 years ago, I think, and did a wonderful job, and it's just great to have him coming back. I also gave you a little handout this morning. This is the message. Say, what do you mean, this is the message? Well, this is my outline, and I'm sharing it with you. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I am going to share some thoughts with you this morning. So if you didn't get one, put your hand up and we'll make sure you get one. How's that? Okay, looks like everybody got one. Thank you. When we think of Easter morning, I don't know what you think of, but I remember one of the first funerals family member who had passed away. It was my Uncle Willie. I was about 7 years old and never actually faced death. Of course, I knew that people died, I guess, but I really never contemplated or thought about it a lot. And so my Uncle Willie was killed in a car accident. And I remember sitting out on the wagon with my cousin, Darlene. And as 2 7-year-olds, we started talking about life and death. Can you imagine? 7 years of age, two little people sitting out on a hay wagon talking about life and death. Conversation went a little bit like this, Ashton. Darlene, where do you think Uncle Willie is? She thought about that. Well, I assume he's with God. I said, well, I wonder what happens when we die. Of course, my mom and dad had not really told me a lot about that, although I had gone to church a few times as a child, and it wasn't a subject that I really gave thought to. The word resurrection would not have been part of my vocabulary. I probably couldn't even pronounce it. What's the word for resurrection in German? Come on, give it to me. What is it in Russian? What is it in Spanish? Mm-hmm. La resurrection in French. Resurrection. We all have different ways of saying it, but what does it mean? When I heard the gospel and began to understand what it meant, began to realize, of course, the Lord all wanted us to be more than just simply alive after we die. He wanted us to enjoy intimacy with God. He wanted us to spend all of our lives in the closest possible relationship we could possibly ever have. And so, as I continued to mature in my walk with the Lord, I began to realize that God wanted to use the church. The church was more than a building. The church, in fact, isn't the building at all. The imagery in Scripture that the Apostle Paul uses is simply to help us understand that a building is made of many parts, and the church, of course, is made of many members, which compose the many different aspects of who we are in all of our relationships. As a young Christian, I wondered, how would I be at work? How does God want to use my life? After all, I'm going to be resurrected, but until then, I've got to live my life, and I've got to figure out a way in which I can live it so that I would honor Him. And so I began to ask those questions in high school. What can I do by vocation that I could serve the Lord with? And all kinds of different things. I didn't really have anybody to counsel me with that. I probably would say today, whatever you enjoy, you should seek to do it with all your heart as unto the Lord, and the Lord will use it to help flourish and mature His church. So if you like drawing, you want to be a painter. You like flying, you want to be a pilot. You like medicine, you want to be a doctor. You like logging, you want to be a logger. You like plumbing, you want to be a plumber. You like cooking, you want to be a cook. You like joking around, you want to be a clown. It can all work for the kingdom and the glory of God. And so I entertained all of these different ideas, and then I thought the one thing I want to make sure that I'm doing is that I'm going to be part of a team that wants to live for the Lord. And so I sought a local church where I could grow and mature and be taught the Word of God and to understand it. Then I began to realize that God wanted the church to multiply. The church around the world is just a marvelous, marvelous work of God. Believers around the world reaching people. Resurrection is evidenced every day in every life for those who love God. And so I said, you know, I think I want to commit my life to bringing about multiplication. I read the life story of Dawson Trotman, and And he was memorizing a verse a day and telling people about the Lord every day. I said, that's what I want to do. I just want to tell people about the Lord. I want them to understand the marvelous grace of God. I didn't know that it would involve being in the pastorate. And so, sure enough, I ended up here in Winkler 22 years ago on March 15th. And in the back room of the old office, there was a little model. Abe Taves will remember that little model. And it was a model of an addition that used to be the sanctuary where the foyer is. And the guys caught a vision that they wanted to make disciples and they wanted to multiply. So I said, you know something? Let's see if we can't make that happen. Let's see if we can't work with God and try to make disciples and try to help people mature so that they'll come to that place and understand that it's all about giving your life away. I must confess, there were numerous times when I despaired, if you will, wondered if I was at the right place, the right time. There were times when I wanted to give up. But the resurrection and reading about the lives of this imperfect motley crew of disciples, I said, well, if there's hope for them, there's got to be hope for me. And I found a few close friends here, and I walked with them, and we prayed together, and week after week, we just committed ourselves to prayerfully nurturing, faithfully serving wherever we can in the effort and of just seeking to make disciples. And so the young people that were up here are evidence of the work that we've been praying about as we've poured our lives into your lives and as you've poured your lives into the lives of these young people. And I say, hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I see the evidence of it in your life. Praise God. This morning you were given a chart. Not all of you got one. I could pass them out to everybody. If you didn't get one and you want one, that's fine. It's not meant to be exclusive. In other words, it's not meant to leave anybody out, but I probably didn't get everybody in. In fact, I found that out inadvertently that I had forgotten to put somebody's name on the list. But this morning, I want you to look at that list. It's got Church A on the left and Faith EBC on the right. I'm going to ask Henry and the elders to come up at this time. Yeah, it's the one thing you don't like to do. I understand that, Nat. I understand that nobody likes to come up front. Neither do I. So I'm going to ask Henry to stand to my left here with Les and with Jody over there and Warren. And the riffraff here on my right are with me over here. So what I want you to do now is I want you to stand up and I want you, if you're in Church A, I want you to go to that side there with your family. Okay? And if you're in Church B, I want you to go to this side over here. You need to do it with a little more noise, okay? We can't hear you. And I also want you to all stand up. I don't want you to sit down. Now, I want you to realize that the mass confusion that there is here isn't the way it's going to be all the time. So, okay, those of you at the back, I know you like to always be in the back. Why don't you come into these seats over here, okay? Just mill into these seats over here. Come on. Mill into the seats. Keep standing up. Keep standing up. Just come and stand in those seats there. See, Church A is already trained. We had a practice run with them yesterday. Oh, you're doing good. I didn't hear anybody step on anybody's toes. There's no kids crying. Okay. Now I want you to look each other in the eye. Look at them people over there. Yeah. You know who they are, right? They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. You look at these people over here, you know who they are, right? Yeah, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have prayed for each other, loved each other, taught each other's children, helped each other grow and mature. And so one of the things that Christ wanted us to do is to go and make disciples of all nations. And so one of the things that we're going to do is, although on a given Sunday we're going to be in two different locations, we're going to continue to work together in the interest of building his kingdom. I'm going to ask Henry to come up here at this time and let him yak a little bit.
I had nothing planned, buddy, so everything came off the buffer for me, too.
Okay, good. Well, it's been a different 5 years in the last 5 years of my life than I could have ever expected. As Mike was sharing a little bit too, he never expected to do what he's doing. I feel the same way. But something that I have to share that I really, really appreciate is the fact that him and the people who've taught him, Mike, have come alongside so many people and shown them what it means to walk with the Lord. And so that's what we're seeking to do, is to make disciples who walk with the Lord. And I've just, when I recognized that and saw the vision of the church, I just can't help but express how grateful I am for people who do it. And so, yeah, I didn't have anything planned. I don't know what else I'm supposed to say, but I'm very, very grateful that there's people who care enough about the message to give up their lives just simply to walk alongside other people. And I know there's a lot of you who have been doing that already. And so we're just, again, asking that will continue.
It makes me sad to look this way. Because I'm going to miss you guys. Now I'm even sadder. But I look at it with the great excitement when I look at this amazing group of people, and we're going to start something together. You guys are going to start something together, and hopefully in 5 years we are bursting at the seams again. This is just awesome. Probably when we built this sanctuary here, there was like not very many people here. We had no idea that you guys would be here. And we're sure glad you are.
This is not rehearsed. No, there's been so many thoughts going through my head for the last number of years as we've been talking about this, but especially very recently now, my thoughts go back to when we first came here, and we had a lot less people than even one of these groups. And I know Mike has mentioned so many times what the goal was, to multiply and to plant another church. And God is amazing. When I look at all of you people here, everybody has their own story of how you came to a clear understanding of the scriptures. But I tell you, the thing that has made me the happiest is to see people being set free into walking with the Lord, and as a result, drawing others to Christ. I'm excited. I mean, there's going to be challenges, but overall, when you look at the big picture, this is really, really exciting, and I'm happy to be part of it. Thank you.
I guess we all get put on the spot when one person does. It's thinking that Easter kind of is a good time to do something like this because today we remember someone who, you know, is the ultimate example of someone who laid down everything that he had for our sakes. And so sometimes when we think of the difficulties, you know, of kind of separating like this, you know, myself included, need to keep that in mind to be able to lay down my preferences and my wants and the things that are, you know, comfortable to me in the better interest of the church at large. And so I think that's part of what we're doing, and encourage you to look at it the same way, that we would use, you know, every opportunity that he gives us to be everything that he wants us to be and to accomplish the things that he has called us as a church. And I don't mean here, but the church at large to accomplish, and that is, you know, to make disciples. So that's what we're about doing. And I think together we're going to be able to do that.
I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say. Mike pulled me aside this morning and he said, Warren, are you okay? Are you good? I said, yeah. Why do you ask? He said, well, you're kind of reserved, kind of quiet. And I don't know, I feel like lately if there's anything that I've been, it's been excited. And especially, you know, the last few months where we've made an offer on a church, and now that we, you know, we've got a date in mind and we're starting to do things like this. You know, is it scary? Is it is it difficult when, you know, you have to separate like we're doing? And I mean, I'm on the opposite side of the room from Nat. I mean, he's probably the only person that was only guy my age that was in this church when you know, when I grew up, that's still here. And is that going to be difficult? Yeah, sure. But like Jody was saying, you know, if the goal is to make disciples, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. And so I'm excited about that because I think it means that we're on the right path. And I cannot wait to be in that new building and to do what we need to do. Yeah, exactly. To further the kingdom. And yeah, so no, I'm okay. I'm excited. I hope you guys are too. It's really neat to see this. I thought we weren't going to do this until, I don't know, like a couple of weeks from now or something like that, and have like a commissioning service when we go, and maybe that's still happening. Nobody knows really what Mike is thinking, but yeah, excited.
Oh, I love my dad. I think it's pretty exciting to be doing this on an Easter Sunday. I think it's pretty fitting as we celebrate the hope that we have, that we kind of throw the anchor and set off on something new and for the Lord. I think that's the important part, that as we look at this, that we recognize that our strength isn't in our own abilities, but as we trust the Lord. I just thought it might be, like to pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can worship you, and you give us a strength and confidence because of who you are, not because of what we think we can do on our own. Lord, we pray that we would trust you as we move forward here, and Lord, that we would continue to love each other and to be united through your word and through the hope of salvation that we have in you. I just thank you for your grace in our lives, and just thank you for the leadership that we can see has been planning over the past years. Just pray these things in your name. Amen.
Yeah, you're not leaving yet. Okay, so what changes? Nothing changes. Bible classes will be the same. Small groups for now are still all the same. Youth is the same. Trek is the same. WANA is the same. I don't think anything changes, dear, right? I'm still staying at home and with you. Okay. Yeah. So look across the room, and I guess the thought of commissioning and so on. This isn't a commissioning service. It's just a chance for you to sort of see where we're going. What a better time than to do it on a resurrection morning, because you see, the disciples, when they understood the resurrection, they had all kinds of questions. But you see, all those questions that they had actually have been answered for us. They were pretty excited. They were still bewildered, but they were excited. And so we have been given a mandate to go and make disciples. You and your family. It begins with you and your family. You and your family. It begins with you and your neighbor. You and your fellow co-workers. Lord, as I go to work today, how can you use my life? How do you want to use my life today, Lord, so I'll have impact? Lord, as I'm at home with the kids, how am I going to minister to them and live for you, Lord? That's really where we're at. And so if today you say, well, you know, I don't really want to be at Faith EBC. I want to go over at Church A. You can do that. Say, well, I really don't want to be over here at Church A. I want to be over at Faith EBC. You can do that. But I don't want you doing that every week. I would like you to say, you know something, it's a good mix. Wherever you're going to land, wherever you want to be, and you're going to say, I'm going to put my shoulder in behind this work, and I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to live for the Lord. I'm going to help and work and honor God with my life. That's all we're asking you to do. May the Lord bless you. I'm going to ask Henry to lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'll pray. And then you'll be seated, and we're going to have a five-minute message.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it really is a privilege to be able to be a part of spreading the gospel message, which is what you started through your 12. And it's quite an honor, Lord, to be able to be a part of doing that and seeing the growth and seeing that we want to multiply our efforts in a day like today. And so, Lord, we just ask that we don't look at this in any negative sense, but in such a positive sense, Lord, that we would give up our lives to do just what the disciples did and to just fulfill what you told them to do, to go and make disciples, Lord. So let us continue to work together. And I just pray, God, that there would continue to be unity and that you would bless our efforts here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we praise you for each family that's here, for each boy and girl, mom and dad. Lord, the fact that they love you and want to live for you, we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that we'll pray for one another, love each other deeply. And that we'll realize, Lord, that what's happening here today is something that you've been doing around the world ever since the resurrection. The apostles didn't stay in one place for very long. There was a time when they began to realize that they needed to go out and reach other people. And so you built your church through their efforts. And so our desire, Lord, is to take what we have been entrusted with, the beautiful message of eternal life, that we would share it through our lives, through our proclamation, through the giving away of our lives. So would you help us with that? Thank you again for each one here this morning, for each life, for the encouragement that they are, for the work that they've been doing, for our Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, Trek program and Awana, our ladies ministries, our small groups, every aspect, for each one who says, you know, what I do here is for you, Lord. May you continue to bless our efforts together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have a seat right where you are. Okay, so you got a handout. from the Daily Bread. 5-minute message, Jake, Tina. People hate change, or so I hear. But the change we generally resist is the kind that we think will make our situation worse rather than better. Of course, we eagerly change jobs when it means higher pay and more influence. We happily move to a bigger house in a better neighborhood. So it's not change in general that we hate, it's change that involves loss. Sometimes physical, other times emotional or psychological. Change is both inevitable and necessary. If everything stays the same, no one is growing. But we have a shepherd who guides us through change and leads us to a better place. Getting there may be difficult. As it was for the Israelites in reaching the promised land, they grumbled when their situation got worse rather than better. But when we have the example of Jesus, we have the example of Jesus, in less than a week, he went from being a leader of many to being abandoned by all. Between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, the Good Shepherd became the Passover lamb. Because Christ willingly went through suffering, God elevated him to the highest place. Not all change is pleasant, but when we're being led to a better place by someone who loves us, the chief shepherd, the head of the body, the chief cornerstone, we don't need to fear it. The Gospels give us, just reading right off the handout, just have a look at it. The Gospels give us a vivid account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You just got to look at it. You'll have to spend time there. It'll mean that maybe I should read through the Gospel of Matthew in one sitting. And you'll be amazed at the color that flows off the page. It'll affect you emotionally. It'll affect you in terms of your understanding. It'll affect every fiber of your being and your whole outlook on life. The Apostle Paul wrote letters, 13 of the 27. He, more than any other author in the New Testament, wrote on the resurrection. He, of course, defends the reality of the resurrection and points out its significance for our lives. In fact, Paul's epistles were written in such a way that a believer would understand that he would receive power to live the Christian life. That power stems from an abiding fellowship with God. I love the Lord, and so I seek to obey him and honor him. In so doing, I recognize those areas in my life where I'm not living the way that I should. And by his Spirit, he convicts me, and he helps me to come and gain strength so that I'm strong enough to confess where I fail and be willing to forgive others who have hurt me. The book of Acts records the apostles' firm conviction of the resurrection and the message that they proclaimed that had impacted the lives of believers. So the resurrection is assigned to believers and to unbelievers. The passage that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's turn there for a moment. We're just going to read these few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Apostle Paul had not witnessed firsthand the resurrection, but he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, or rather, the Lord Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road. In fact, the cross and the resurrection confront us daily in regards to the way that we live and how that we view life. How could one who came from glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, give his life? Why would he do that for you and for me? Well, the children would answer and would say, well, for God so loved the world that he gave. Of course, it was his love that motivated him to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul caught this, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Resurrection morning for Faith EBC and Church A. By the way, the reason why we call it Church A is we haven't got a name yet. We're working on that. We sent you an email and asked you to put in your 2 cents. Might have some kind of zany name we might like, I don't know. But throw it into the hat. We've got 4 names that we're looking at right now, but hey, you might have something that's really neat. We like that. Resurrection morning is about recognizing what we need to do because we recognize that Christ, what Christ did for us. And so we no longer live for themselves, but or for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, here it is, you have a ministry, each and every one of you, have a ministry entrusted to you, a ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God. And that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Because Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ is appealing through us. That he, on the one hand, has reconciled himself to the world. Now man needs to reconcile himself to God by faith in the person of Christ. On your outline, it says, sign to believers. There are 4 of them, 4 things that we could talk about. There's so many more, but we just got 4 of them. For all of us who have been to funerals, and who have been to funerals where we know they're believers, we know that ultimately the life that we have in Christ will conquer death. And so the quote that was made this morning out of John chapter 11, verses 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Beautiful, beautiful thoughts. Life has conquered death, and so there's comfort for those who experience loss, those who are suffering, those experiencing pain. And guess what? There isn't one of us who isn't exempt. All of us experience some measure of separation and loss, discouragement. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes, more often than not, it's emotional. There's this matter of overcoming fear of death, passage that Jody read on Friday from Hebrews chapter 2, we can overcome the fear of death. As a little boy that was sitting on the wagon talking to his cousin, I really wondered about death. The one thing I didn't like about it is that my Uncle Willie wasn't going to be around anymore. He left 3 kids and a wife. I watched those kids grow up in so much confusion. I wish there wasn't that loss. Sometimes we have a fear of death. Unnecessary for us as believers. We've been comforted. We know that there's no longer any fear of death. Christ has conquered death. Overcoming doubts. Even the best of them had doubts. John the Baptist, Thomas, the disciples even doubted. And as you look at those passages, you'll recognize that the Lord Jesus comforts every single one of them and challenges them by virtue of the resurrection. By virtue of who he is, that you and I need never doubt our salvation, our eternal security. Never doubt the fact that we're children of God. Then there's the knowledge of sins forgiven. One man said to me one day, or he asked me the question, and he asked this question repeatedly for years. Can God actually forgive me for the things that I've done? will God actually forgive me? It wasn't just a matter of possibility and ability, but he felt so unworthy. And the gospel and the resurrection demonstrates that you and I can have the knowledge of sins forgiven. And so there's the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Beautiful, beautiful passage. You and I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Not only can we have our sins forgiven, but that leads to a clear conscience. How's your conscience today? Well, if you're walking with the Lord, your conscience can be clear. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be walking with people at peace. You'll seek to be at peace with all people. You'll love them. You'll forgive them. You'll enjoy the journey, even when it hurts. Even when it's your disillusion as to why the world isn't quite operating through your lens, your perspective. You'll be comforted with knowing, I'm forgiven and I can forgive others. And so you have the capacity not only to know that you're forgiven, but the capacity to forgive others. Then there's evangelism. After all, what I've received, I should pass it on, at least pass it on to others. And when I understood that we could actually tell everybody freely in this country that Jesus has risen, I made a point every day as a young believer is to help people understand that Christ is risen. He died for the sins of all people of all time. When was the last time you told someone about the risen Lord? Hopefully it was this morning. Hopefully it'll be again tomorrow at school or at work. And then the strength to overcome sin. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is all about you recognizing that the resurrection is all about you understanding that we are now to be dead to sin. Sin need not motivate us, nor gratify us, nor cause us fear, but rather we've been set free. Free to live with a clear conscience, to love God and to love people. So we've been given notice. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, has given notice. Death has been conquered. Sin will be no more. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Notice has been given. Our God is not only the creator, but he's the savior of all mankind. He loves every single human being. Every person that has been conceived, God loves. Even those that you struggle with, even those that you know that you need to pray about because there are times when they push your buttons and they cause you to hate them. Yeah, you need to pray and recognize that God loves them. Christ is coming again. Could be today. I want to be found faithful. How about you? Of course you do. Of course, our efforts in planting another church is not our work, it's God's work. He's the one that commissioned it. We're simply seeking to be obedient. Is it beyond our comfort zone? Absolutely. Is it stretching us? Absolutely. But is it worth it? Absolutely. And so the message of his power over death was clearly witnessed. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. It was recorded and preserved supernaturally, if you will. It wasn't something that you and I could invent, not like many of the other so-called sacred writings around the world that have been invented stories. But we have it recorded to encourage us to live by faith. A life of faith is a life of trust. It's a life of rest, as we were singing. It's a life of knowing that we have peace with God. And now we get to tell others about it. And so as the Lord Jesus on the ascension, the question was asked just a little earlier that day. Are you now going to restore the fortune to Israel? Well, he wasn't up in the air at that point in time, but he said to them, it wasn't for you to know the times. You and I are not to know the time of his return. We're just to be faithful working so that when he returns, he'll see us at work. Well, they, of course, were assuming that the fact that he had resurrected and now he was going to convince the nation of Israel that he was the Messiah, then God would start his 1,000-year reign on earth. And no sooner had he spoken to them and told them that he was going to give them the Holy Spirit in power that he left them. They all expected he was going to come back in a short period of time. As a young believer, when I heard that Jesus was returning, and I would listen to good old Andy Yeomans, who was 80 years old, and he had a white hair, head of hair. He had hair. And it was a crew cut. It was cool. And he'd shake my hand after the breaking of bread, and with tears streaking down his face, he said, isn't it great to know that we're saved and that the Lord Jesus is coming again? I thought about it, you know, I was just a young guy. I had no real concept of what he was really talking about. But when he told me he was coming again and I understood that, I said, boy, I got to look into the scriptures and find out when that's going to happen. And then I discovered the Lord didn't want me to know exactly when. He just wanted me to be ready. Let us be ready, doing the work, loving each other. Let's bow in prayer and then you go home and have a good, what do they call that in German, lunch? What's it called? Schmontwetter? I know Schmont's going to be in there somewhere, but what's it called? Mara? Marak. Oh, boy. Sounds Arabic. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people. Thank you that they love you. Thank you for the kids that are here and a reminder of life. Thank you that we're forgiven people. By your grace, we've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. And Lord, you've entrusted to us as moms and dads and young people and boys and girls with a wonderful message. And so help us to share it with others. Help us to be loving, gracious, forgiving. Help us to challenge where we need to challenge so that those who are not walking the way they should would find their way back to the cross, back to the path, and abide in the Lord. So help us, Lord, as we endeavor to multiply our efforts. Bless those efforts. Help us to love each other deeply, to love you, to honor you, to walk by faith, anticipating your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.